Turn your Bibles with me once again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be as we are still working our way through this first letter that Peter wrote to Christians in a suffering church. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we all know, Thanksgiving is just around the corner. It's coming up this Thursday, and I know all of us are already getting ready to prepare and to celebrate that wonderful time with family and friends. I would encourage you not to forget about our Thanksgiving praise and prayer service that is coming up this Wednesday night. It is at our normal Wednesday prayer meeting time, but we're going to spend it a little differently. We're going to meet downstairs and enjoy some time of praises, of some prayer, and just some reminders of what Thanksgiving is and ought to be for us as Christians. Of course, as we get close to Thanksgiving, one of the main stories that we like to remember is the Pilgrim story and the great feast that they had of Thanksgiving to God. Of course, we know some of the reasons that they had to be thankful for, many of the same reasons that we have, only in a little different circumstance. The Pilgrims were thankful for God's protection. Remember, they had a long voyage all the way from England, and they made it all the way on the Atlantic Ocean until they reached Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. A long, fateful voyage, but they finally made it. And as they were getting ready to thank God, they remembered His protection. And then, of course, we all know about the harsh winter that they faced once they got here. When they arrived, there were no hotels to lodge in. There were no homes already built. They had to start from scratch. And when they got to New England, it was already fall. It was already getting cold. And they were going to have one of the harshest winters yet. And we know that many, many pilgrims died from the winter as well as the sickness that they had through that winter. But they made it through. And so as they came together for Thanksgiving, they thank God for His protection. They also thank God for His provision. They learned how to plant crops there in New England, and they had a good harvest after almost starving to death that winter. So they thank God for His protection, for His provision, but they also were thanking God for His providence. If you remember, God, in His great understanding and working through things of His great providence, God provided an English-speaking Indian by the name of Squanto to help them make it through. They truly were thankful to God. And what an example they are to us to follow after that in this time of Thanksgiving as well. But not long after this first Thanksgiving by the Pilgrims in 1621, they discovered that they had another problem. And this problem was not hostile Indians. This problem was not hostile weather. This problem was not the diseases that they faced in the New World. In fact, the problem that they faced was not from the outside world at all. The problem that they had was rather on the inside. You see, upon arriving at Plymouth, Massachusetts, the Pilgrims set up a system of what Governor William Bradford called communism. It was similar to what we would consider to be communism as well. Property in Plymouth Plantation was owned and cultivated by the entire community. Not one person owned one particular plot. Everyone owned everything. And women did communal chores, not just for their husbands, not just for their families, but they did chores for everyone involved in the community. Now, we might think that that was a noble endeavor. That was something that they wanted to do to be able to serve one another. What it turned out to be was that everything belonged to everybody, and eventually, everybody had nothing. This system of communism caused some major problems inside the camp, inside the Pilgrims. And it caused the sin of laziness. There were some that thought, hey, I can enjoy the things that are being prepared for me without doing as much work as the other people. And that laziness brought in discontent, and they were angry and upset with their neighbors. And eventually it became a deeply rooted bitterness. In fact, as one source put it, the most able and fit young men in Plymouth thought it an injustice that they were paid the same as those who were not even able to do a quarter that the other could. And the women, meanwhile, who viewed the communal chores that they were required to perform for others as a form of slavery. The Pilgrims were ready to fight any kind of enemy that they would face from the outside, but they forgot about some of the enemies that they were going to face on the inside. Peter, when we come to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter is telling us not to forget about these enemies the way the pilgrims forgot about their enemies on the inside. Peter writes in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter is writing this to Christians. Peter is writing this to those who have admitted their sin before God and have confessed it before God and have believed in their own heart that Jesus Christ came to take their sins away. And if you are one of these Christians, then Peter is describing to you that your home is now a heavenly home. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3? He said to Christians, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So yes, as a Christian, we now have another home. We have, in fact, a heavenly home, but we are still living in this world, and as Peter describes it, as strangers and as pilgrims. And as strangers and pilgrims in this world and in this life, even though we're Christians, even though we have a heavenly home, we still will have many enemies and many foes. And because of those enemies and foes, we will still go through many battles. But Peter wants to remind us here today that the greatest enemy that you will face, like the pilgrims, is not necessarily from the outside, but from the inside. Your greatest foe is your own flesh. Your greatest foe as a Christian, as a child of God, is not so much the enemies from the outside, but the enemy on the inside, which is your own flesh. That former nature of sin, that yes, through Christ has been defeated, but it is still present within you, and you must continue to fight against your flesh. And as Peter puts it, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. This is how we are to fight against our flesh. Or we need to abstain from our sinful desires. That word abstain has the idea of keeping away from something, or to keep your distance as far as you possibly can from something that is dangerous to you. Foreigners usually stay away from things when they go to another country. If you or I were to go visit Mexico, there are some beautiful places to go visit in Mexico, some fascinating things. We have missionaries that live there. But one thing that foreigners are told to abstain from and to keep far away from is the water. Don't drink the water. The water is dangerous. In fact, they say don't even brush your teeth with the water, because if you do, you could get sick just by putting a little drop of water in your mouth. So as a foreigner, you will abstain from things in order to keep yourself pure and clean and healthy. And Peter is telling us the exact same thing. In order to recognize our greatest foe, in order to fight against our greatest foe, we must abstain from fleshly lusts. We must abstain and keep as far away from our sinful desires as we possibly can. Now, how many of us are doing this? How many of us actually realize that our greatest foe is our own flesh? How many of us have just given up? When we're faced with temptation, when we see that our own heart is bent toward evil, how many of us have just given up or even given into that sin, and instead of abstaining from sinful desires, we have indulged and given into them? If the Mayflower Pilgrims had given up, or if the Mayflower Pilgrims had given in after seeing this laziness and this discontentment and leading to that great bitterness, we would not have the country and the freedoms that we have today. So we can thank God that He worked in the lives of the Mayflower Pilgrims to fight against not just the enemies on the outside, but the enemies on the inside. Think about how much more impact you could have for the Lord if you would just abstain from fleshly lusts. If you would just keep your distance from your sinful desires. Peter, in these two verses, gives us three simple things that we need to remember so that we, as Christians, will abstain from fleshly lusts. The first thing that you need to remember in verse 11 is your relationship with this world. You need to remember your relationship with this world. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." We must never forget that a Christian is to have a different kind of relationship with this world. And he describes what this relationship is to be like. He says, because of your new family as a Christian, and because you have a firm foundation as a Christian, you have a different kind of relationship with the world. In other words, you are a foreigner to this world. And as a foreigner, just like going to Mexico, you're going to stay away from some things. As a foreigner in this world, you are to abstain from your fleshly lusts. So he says, remember your family. He says, dearly beloved. This is what Peter calls them. This is an address of love and tender affection. And he tells them, he's describing to them that we are all part of a new family. And Peter is addressing them with great love, but he's also reminding them that God Himself has set His love and affection upon them. It wasn't just Peter loving them. It wasn't just them loving Peter. It was God's love involving them and bringing them together. And therefore, because He loved us, we also can love Him. And with this love that we ought to have for the Lord, that ought to be one of the main motivations that we have to abstain from fleshly lusts. Because God loves us and He wants what's best for us. And so He wouldn't tell us to abstain from fleshly lusts if He knew that it wouldn't be for our benefit and for our blessing. So remember your family, dearly beloved. But then also remember your foundation. He says, "I beseech you." This is a strong and loving appeal by Peter. It's as if he is imploring them, saying, "I want you now to come alongside me and to abstain from these fleshly lusts together. I'm in it with you. I myself have recognized and have learned that my own flesh is my greatest foe." And the reason and the foundation for this appeal is what God has made Christians to be. He points back to verses 9 and 10, which detail for us these wonderful blessings and badges of honor that God has placed upon you as a Christian. Remember these? He says to those Christians in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation." This is not something that you've earned. This isn't something that you deserve. This isn't something that you've merited. This is simply something that God has given you as a child of God. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, so that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, you are nobody, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are the badges of honor that God has placed upon you, not for something that you have done, not because it's something you deserve, but because of His grace and His goodness to you. And if you remember what kind of person that God has called you to be, you will then remember that you are a foreigner to this world. He says that you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Now, these are two similar words that remind us of our reality in Christ and also our residency in this world. The word stranger shows us our reality in Christ. A stranger is an alien, someone who is not a citizen in the country that they are visiting. He reminds us that we are a citizen of another country as well. I may be a citizen of the United States, but my citizenship, my main citizenship, lies in heaven. I am a citizen of heaven if I'm a child of God. And he says, you are a stranger here in this world. This is not your country. And then the word pilgrim reminds us of our residency in this world. The pilgrims at Plymouth Rock did not have homes to go to. And so the Lord says, because you're a pilgrim here, you also have no permanent home here. Your residency in this world is one that is temporary and not permanent. So, in order for us to abstain from fleshly lusts, we must remember what our relationship with this world is to be like. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And that leads us to the second thing that Peter wants to remind us of, and that is your resistance to this war. Your resistance to this war. The second part of verse 11 teaches us that we are in a real spiritual battle. Now, we see this throughout the New Testament, but unfortunately, we often forget that there is a spiritual battle going on around us and even inside of us in order to take us out of God's purpose and will for our lives. Now, we're all familiar with the enemies and the foes on the outside. We're familiar with the world and the devil. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about those foes from the outside. Remember in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he lists those different elements and pieces of armor that we need to put on. Why should we put these on? Because of the enemies on the outside. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, we have enemies, grave enemies on the outside, but Peter wants us to recognize that our greatest foe is on the inside. It's our own flesh. The foe of our resistance is our fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. The fleshly lust that we see in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this unholy trinity that resides in our own flesh is our greatest foe. What are these lusts? What are these fleshly and sinful desires that we are to abstain from? A fleshly lust is the temptation to satisfy your human desire in a way that is contrary to God's will. Fleshly lusts are the temptations to satisfy your human desires in ways that are contrary to God's will. Now, we all know that we have natural human desires. And these natural human desires are not in and of themselves sinful. But when we seek to satisfy those desires in a way that is contrary to God's revealed will in His Word, then they become sinful desires and fleshly lusts. And they become our greatest enemy that we must abstain from. Some of the natural human desires that we have are for food and for drink. If you are hungry, you can fulfill that in a God-honoring way or in a way that dishonors God. You can turn your desire, your natural human desire for food, into the sin of gluttony. Or you can turn your natural human desire for drink and quenching your thirst into drunkenness. You can satisfy your desire, your natural human sexual desire, in a God-honoring way in marriage, or you can perform fornication and do it in a way that dishonors God. It turns into sinful, fleshly lusts. We can have desires to have homes and yards and clothes and nice things, but when we have that and we try to fulfill that in a sinful way, it becomes covetousness. I like how one writer puts it concerning these lusts. He says, these lusts constitute an entire army of soldiers who are engaged in constant warfare against the soul. And their aim is at capturing the believer. Not to take him to hell, but to make him useless to God. That is the devil's aim. And that is the aim of our sinful flesh and our carnal desires. The flesh that is in us wants to take us out of usefulness for God. That is the foe of our resistance, these lusts of the flesh. But then we see what these fleshly desires are doing. The fight of our resistance. We see this in the word war. These fleshly lusts aren't just sitting there. They are actually warring against us. They're warring against our spirit, which belongs to God. This word war is translated from a word that is similar to our word strategy. It is as if your own flesh and your own sinful nature is waging an entire military campaign against you, all with strategy and tactics. You are in a war. And you are in a war with your own flesh. And that is why Peter calls us to abstain from our fleshly lusts. And then we find also the field of our resistance. It's the soul. This battle, again, is not a battle without. It is a battle within. It's not a battle on the outside. It is a battle on the inside. It is the battle for your soul. It's a battle against your mind, a battle against your heart, and a battle against your will. Remember what your resistance in this war is to be like, and abstain from your fleshly lusts. Keep as far away from as you can from your sinful desires. The temptation to satisfy our natural human desires in a way that is contrary to God's revealed will. And then we come to verse 12, where we find another thing that we need to remember, and that is our responsibility as a witness. Our responsibility as a witness. Verse 12, Peter says, having your conversation honest, or your lifestyle beautiful and noble and praiseworthy among the Gentiles, so that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Think about what kind of impact you can have for the Lord if you truly took your personal responsibility seriously to abstain from fleshly lusts. To abstain from fleshly lusts. What is going to happen if we do that? If we abstain from our fleshly lusts, we will be a witness to the world of what God has done for us. It will reveal the fruit of your life. It will have your conversation honest before men. That word conversation is an old English word that simply means our overall lifestyle, our entire way of life. If you abstain from your fleshly lusts, your lifestyle will be good and honest and noble and even beautiful. Is this what your life is like before the world today? Is your life different? Is your life good? Is your life noble and beautiful so that the entire world can see it? Can they see a difference? Or is there any difference at all? There may not be a difference if you've given up to your fleshly lusts, or if you've given in to those sinful desires, and instead of abstaining from them, you are indulging in them. If that is the case and there is no difference, there's not going to be any impact. If you live like the world, you will have no impact upon the world. If you live like the world, you will have no impact upon the world. It reveals the fruit of our life. And then it also, if we truly abstain from fleshly lusts, it will reveal the falsehood of their lies. It says that they are going to speak against you as evildoers. The world is not our home, as the song goes. But also, we must never forget that this world is not our friend either. This world, which is magnetized by the power of the devil, wants to speak against us as evildoers and call the good things that we're doing actually bad. But if we continue to live our life in a different manner, in a different way than they do, and abstain from fleshly lusts, what's going to happen? Well, look down at verse 15 and you're going to see. You will, with your well-doing, even put to silence the ignorant talk or the ignorance of foolish men. If you abstain from your fleshly lusts, you will not give the world any ammunition for their accusations. And you will reveal the falsehood of their lies against you and against your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You need to reveal the falsehood of their lies by living a life abstaining from fleshly lusts. And then, what a glorious witness we can have when it will finally reveal the future of God's love. It says in verse 12 that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Remember, not only is God always watching, but the world is always watching as well. And the world sees your lifestyle. They hear your profession. They hear you say that you are a child of God, that you're a Christian, that you're following after Jesus Christ. And they're watching you. They see your lifestyle. And they will see whether you are abstaining from your fleshly lusts or whether you are indulging in your fleshly lusts. And this watching can have an incredible impact on their own relationship with God. They can actually be won by your walk with God and your works for God. Now, obviously, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that works in their heart, but God can join those together with your walk with God and with your works for God and bring these watchers into worship of God so that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As Simon Kistemaker writes it, Christians are living in glass houses. Christians are living in glass houses. They are on display. You are on display. I am on display. Our church is on display. We are all on display. The world is always watching. Their conduct, their deeds, and their words are evaluated constantly by non-Christians who want to see, he says, who want to see if Christians indeed live up to what they profess. Remember that you have a responsibility as a witness for Jesus Christ, and part of this responsibility is to abstain from your own fleshly lusts that war against your own soul. Whatever happened to the pilgrims? We can thank God that they never did give up. We can thank God that they never did give in to the weaknesses and to the fleshly, carnal desires that they had when they first came in and started their society on Plymouth Rock. They continued to fight against their own flesh. And they eventually created a system of capitalism that to this day emphasizes personal responsibility. And as William Bradford wrote in his memoirs, they assigned private property rights of land to all members and gave them the right to profit from their industry. What happened next? Bradford writes about this institution of Christian capitalism. This had very good success, for it made all hands industrious, so as much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been. The pilgrims fought against their own flesh. They didn't give up. They didn't give in. And we too are strangers and pilgrims like them. So how are we going to live? How are we to live in this world as strangers and pilgrims? Peter says, the Lord says, abstain from your fleshly lusts. Keep your distance from your sinful desires. Don't give up, Christian. Don't give in. And if you are today indulging in your fleshly lusts, you need to stop that. You need to confess that. You need to abstain from that because your greatest foe is your own flesh. But when you do abstain, consider the great impact that it can have. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Abstain from fleshly lusts.